Congratulations, graduates. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll begin this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we give you praise for your word, that we have it before us. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and would speak into all of our hearts. Thank you for these graduates and for their hard work this past year. Father, we submit to you this next hour. I pray that you would do and continue to do a great work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to be receptive to your truth and to take that in. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Back in 1988, there was a man by the name of Buddy Post who won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. And in 1996, the Chicago Tribune ran the story with the following headline, "Living Proof That Money Can't Buy Happiness." Living proof, money can't buy happiness. After winning the lottery, Buddy Post was convicted of assault. His sixth wife left him. His brother was convicted of trying to kill him. And the landlady successfully sued him for one-third of the jackpot. In fact, Buddy Post determined that he would plan to spend the rest of his life as an ex-winner pursuing lawsuits he had filed against judges and lawyers who he says conspired to take his money from him. That article went on to perfectly describe a man who was in pursuit. He was in the pursuit of money. He was in the pursuit of happiness, but later discovered that money will never buy happiness. Listen, no matter how much money you have, it will never satisfy you in life. It'll never be enough. I want to ask this question today for the graduates and for all of us. What is it that we are pursuing? What is it that you are pursuing? It's amazing how fast time goes. I can't believe we're here already. Honoring our graduates, it's amazing to me. Every year it just seems to go by faster and faster. This year was an exception. For many of you, it seemed as though this year really slowed down. It was a memorable year. This year, I think of the class of 2020, a memorable class. As we think about this year has been at times discouraging and disappointing. I believe that out of the ashes of discouragement and disappointment, God can raise up a generation of young people who are on fire for Him. And we're praying for this next generation. We're praying for a revival. We're praying for this next generation that you would be on fire for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. So we want to ask this question, what is it that you are pursuing? What are you chasing after? What thrills you? What is appealing to you? What excites you in life? That's the question. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. The Apostle Paul, while he was in Macedonia after his first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote to young Timothy, giving him instruction as he labored in the church at Ephesus. Timothy had been given a great task. He was to appoint elders at his church in Ephesus. He was to defend the flock of God from false teachers, from wolves in sheep's clothing, and he was called to shepherd the church. And with all of this before him, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he explained to him that he had an obligation before God to pursue those things that matter to God. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to ask that you would read along with me in verses 3 through 12. We'll begin in verse 3. It says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. From this passage, as we've just read this text, we're going to look at three indirect questions that the Apostle Paul answers as he charges young Timothy to move forward in his walk with Jesus Christ. And before we get to those three indirect questions, I want to take a few moments to look at a couple of observations, if you would. As we look at this passage of Scripture together this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man in a leadership position in a church. And graduates, you're thinking to yourself, how does this apply to me? As we look through this text, and as we see what is here, I would say that the application that is here in this passage is both powerful and pertinent to the times in which we are living. And it is applicable. What we will find here is the truths that are found here are applicable to you, and they are applicable to me for every believer in the church age. Secondly, I want to make the second observation, and that is that as the Apostle Paul penned this letter to Timothy under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he would instruct Timothy to stand guard against and to pursue that which was necessary for his spiritual growth in Christ. So take note, as we track through this passage of Scripture together, what it is that the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy to pursue. Okay? So we're going to begin by looking at these three indirect questions that the Apostle Paul asks. That first indirect question that he asks is, who will you become in ministry and life? Who will you become in ministry and in life? This is the question that many graduates are thinking about right around this time of the year, as many of you will be traveling to a tech school or to a college. You're wondering, what is in store for my future? As Timothy labored on in the ministry at Ephesus, he was given a great task to defend God's people away from the false teachers who were teaching things that did not line up with the Word of God or with the instruction that Timothy had been given by the Apostle Paul. In fact, at the very beginning of this letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy right in the beginning of this same letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He would say, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, who were these strange or these certain men? They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were false teachers. He says, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. There are attributes that are given here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, that are in their immediate context applied to these wolves in sheep's clothing. But listen, the common denominator here between these false teachers and the average man on the street is this. They were serving themselves. They weren't serving Christ. And naturally, there were some attributes that began to develop in their lives as false teachers. And I want to say that if we are not careful in who it is that we serve, these attributes can become true of us that we will see that in this context apply to these false teachers. And that attribute, one of the attributes is this, they were driven by their own pride. They were driven by their own pride. In verse 4, there are two words that Paul uses in reference to this first attribute. He says that they are conceited and they understand nothing. They, in essence, have become blinded by their own pride. And Paul states that they have a firm mental grasp on absolutely nothing. Friends, what do we have if we remove the gospel from teaching and preaching? Garbage. Some believe that the Greek word used here in verse 4 for conceited may have been used in the sense that these false teachers were mentally ill and that they were delusional by their own doing. They were driven by their own pride. Secondly, the second attribute is this: their moral compass became distorted. As they began to serve themselves, their moral compass became distorted. Rather than serving Christ, they served their own foolish desires. In verse 5, it says that they were men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, which explains that they were morally corrupt and taught for the purpose of personal gain. And the statement here that Paul used, that they suppose that godliness is a means of gain, did not mean spiritual gain. Rather, it meant for their own physical gain. They were teaching for their own personal benefit, which was motivated by greed. Look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says this: for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That's why he mentions that in verse 10. The second question that we want to ask that is answered in this text is, what should you be on guard against? Who will you become in life and in ministry? And the second question now is, what are we to be on guard against in our lives? In verse 4, Paul writes of these false teachers that they had a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. This type of teaching that was going on at the church in Ephesus, it was spiritually sick. They were rejecting the whole counsel of God's word. And by its very nature, it led many down a path that stands opposed to the healthy doctrine found within the Word of God. I got to be honest with you. I'm stretched every single year when our graduates begin to leave this area and begin to go into a new area, and they're looking for a solid church. I've had the blessing of recommending different local churches to our graduates over the years. That stretches me. The reason why that stretches me is because it is so important, young people, when you leave this area, you get into a solid church. Get serving the Lord. Get under His Word. It's critical and it's essential for your spiritual growth to set yourself apart for the Word of God on a weekly basis and to be engaged in the body of Christ. There's a phrase that I use here in the ministry quite a bit, and some of you have heard me say this time and time again. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. You've heard me say that. Stay in the Word. Let that reverberate in your mind. Stay in the Word. The writer of Hebrews says this: solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Modern preaching today says that as Christians, we shouldn't worry about biblical teaching or doctrine because doctrine divides. And they'll say that it's more important to have spiritual unity. But Paul refutes that modern view here in this passage. Paul warned Timothy that he would have troublemakers in the church. Warren Wiersbe says, instead of feeding on the truths of God's word, they feed on empty questions and the meanings of words, and all of this leads to envies, strife, constant turmoil, and not to godliness. In fact, in Paul's mind, doctrine was so important toward the end of his life, he would write Timothy again, and he would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, all of it. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here's why doctrine is so important. Doctrine tells us what is right. This is why it's so important to set yourself under a solid Bible church. Doctrine tells us what is important. The reason why doctrine divides is because there are those who believe lies. And you can expect that there will then be division. But we need good, solid biblical teaching. Reproof tells us what is not right. We're living in a society right now that bombards us with lies. So we need the Word of God to tell us what isn't right. When we come to the Word of God, we find correction. Correction tells us how to get right. Our hearts are deceitful and they're wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about the deceitfulness of our hearts. And so we need instruction. Excuse me, we need correction. And then instruction tells us how to stay right. We need instruction and guidance from the Word of God. When Katie and I were serving at a church in Arizona, before coming here, we were with a missions organization by the name of RHMA. And there was a pastor that was serving under RHMA at the same time that we were. His name was Bill Bagley. He's actually teaching at Frontier School of the Bible right now. And he said of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that it helps us to be more sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ. I believe that the Apostle Paul would agree with that statement. There are things that are not worth pursuing because they do not ultimately lead to godliness. So that brings us to our third question then. Okay, what is worthy of our personal pursuit? What is worthy of our personal pursuit? We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul lays out here for Timothy. In contrast to those who are self-serving and who take advantage of leadership positions in any capacity, Paul confronts personal gain by writing in verse 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." In the sense in which he uses that word for contentment, he uses it in the sense that one is content with their circumstances. So, what type of circumstances did Paul have in mind for Timothy? Timothy, when you're preaching three services on a Sunday morning, you're making a six-figure salary, and everyone from all over the world wants to come, and they want to hear your ministry, that is when you are to be content. Is that what he has in mind here? No. With any circumstance. That's a bit of a far-fetched idea there. But it can be so easy to begin to covet what other people have, to begin to covet their strengths and their gifts, to begin to covet their possessions and their material wealth. So be careful of this. What type of circumstance did Paul have in mind? Look with me, verse 8. It answers our question, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Contentment is not a quality that comes naturally, but a discipline to be acquired gradually." Naturally, we covet. We want what we don't have. James reminds us of that in chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. And he would write this, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." With food and with covering, with these, we shall be content. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we have brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of it either. And that puts things into perspective. Paul transitions into what it is that we are to pursue. What is it that we are to pursue in life? For all of us in graduates, I want to say that these things that he calls us to pursue are worthy of your pursuit. We're going to look at them in verse 11, but these things are worthy of your pursuit in life. Why? Because these things hold promise for this life and for the life to come. They are worthy of your time. They are worthy of your energy. They're worthy of your strength. So what does Paul tell Timothy to pursue? He mentions six qualities here in verse 11. Six qualities. We're going to look at that first quality, which is righteousness. He tells Timothy, you are to pursue righteousness. We all are to pursue righteousness. That word for righteousness here does not describe righteousness that we are given for salvation. it describes the characteristic of upright behavior. Paul would later write to Timothy saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Now flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness." That word is connected to personal integrity. The second quality that we are to pursue from verse 11 is godliness. Now it seems like righteousness and godliness are different sides to the same coin, right, at first glance. But there's a bit of a distinction here. The Greek word for righteousness refers to our behavior, and the Greek word for godliness speaks of our reverence for God. So Paul is telling Timothy here, you need to watch out for your behavior. Filter it through the living word of God and continue to grow in your respect for the Lord. Don't lose sight of him. Let your behavior be profoundly impacted by the reality of who God is, and let it be impacted by your daily view of him. If this world is chaotic, let your behavior still be impacted by who the Lord is. When you're tempted to steal a small item from the workplace, remember God is watching. When you're led to share the gospel with a coworker or a family member, trust God to give you the words to say. When you're going through the day in, day out routine of life, remember to keep Christ first, even when things may not seem to be going your way. Serve Him in all that you do. Serve Him. Our God is to be revered. That third quality is faith. He says to pursue faith, and the idea here is to display an unwavering faith in God and in His Word. In our church constitution, it says this: we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all His gifts, and that the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for the perfecting of saints today. Where does that come from? It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know he had a vital role to play in the teaching and preaching of the Word to that congregation. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by strange doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Ephesians 4:14. So if you're going to pursue faith and grow in your faith, we have an obligation before God to discipline ourselves in taking in His Word. And our faith will not grow. Our confidence in God and in His Word will not be what it should be apart from a steady intake of the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, but all throughout the week. That brings us to that fourth quality. That is love. Love. We are to agape love others. Why? Because of the love that we've received from God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One pastor stated it well: the man of God should never pursue worldly, emotional, or sensational love, but a love that chooses to love in conformity to God's Word. There is a draw to the flesh to love that which we want to love. But God calls us to make a choice when it comes to love. That fifth quality that we are to pursue is perseverance. Perseverance. The idea here is to bear up in the face of difficulty. And the Greek word here for perseverance is also used in James chapter 1, verse 3, when James writes to believers who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ from their communities. In James 1, verse 3, he says that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's not a question of if, but a question of when that trial or difficulty comes in life. How will you respond to it? Charles Spurgeon said, even the snail made it to the ark. It took him a while, but he made it. He persevered. You know, it's too easy to give up, to give in when you're experiencing hardship and difficulty for the sake of Christ. Listen, if that's the case, you're blessed. You're blessed if you are experiencing hardship for the sake of our Savior. God will use trials to grow you through personal perseverance. And Paul explains that we need to be those who are pursuing it as well. When you fall off the wagon, not if, when you fall off the wagon, get back on. Keep running forward with the Lord. That sixth quality that he says here is gentleness. The idea here would be meekness. Meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control. It's so natural to be harsh, and Paul says a godly quality that we should pursue in life is gentleness. There are no exceptions to the rule. Gentleness in your class at school, gentleness when someone cuts you off while you're driving, gentleness at home with your wife, your kids, gentleness when you have been mistreated, taken advantage of, misunderstood, gentleness in the workplace when receiving instructions, when giving instructions. Paul says, pursue these things. May these qualities be true of us, that we would be described by others as having these qualities, or as working in these qualities, and as those who are working on these qualities in our lives. So, what are we to pursue in life? Well, we have it here, verse 11. We have these qualities, but I want to keep the bigger picture in view as well. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul kind of zooms out here. And there's a battle going on. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we see it here in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight, this is in the present tense. It's a command. He's telling Timothy, and the application is for us today, when you're tempted to chase after worldly things, pursue righteousness. When you're tempted to dethrone God from His rightful place in the universe, pursue godliness. When you are tempted in life to step further and further and further and further away from God's Word, pursue faith. When you're tempted to love yourself more than others, pursue love. When you're tempted to give up on what God has called of you, pursue perseverance. And when you're tempted to respond to others in a fleshly way rather than in a Christ-loving way, pursue gentleness. We all need to pursue these qualities that are here. The fight of faith is a lifelong battle that you will experience, especially if you're going to choose to serve God with your life. But we do so knowing that our home is not here, it's with the Lord. Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I just want to mention here, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, in no way suggests that Timothy needed to be saved again. Nor does it indicate that he lost his security as a believer. The literal idea here was that Paul wanted Timothy to grab hold of these things, these qualities, their eternal qualities. You will not go wrong if you pursue these eternal qualities in your life. Take hold of these qualities. So I want to ask a couple questions. What are you pursuing? Are we pursuing the qualities that matter to God in our lives? What I would challenge you with as you would leave here today is to go up to a loved one and to ask a parent, a spouse, how am I doing with this? What qualities could I be growing in? What qualities do you see that I need to be growing in my life? I challenge you with that. Second question here, will the qualities that we are pursuing today bring about spiritual growth and maturity tomorrow? What it is that we are involved in today, what it is that we are pursuing today will have a profound impact on our lives tomorrow. What is it that we are pursuing? And thirdly, would those around us throughout the week describe us to be a church of believers who are in active pursuit of these qualities? Maybe you're listening today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know that you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. We need His strength as we pursue these qualities. None of us have it together. We all wrestle with the flesh. We need His sustaining grace. The Scripture is very clear that we've all missed the mark. God is holy. He's perfect. He's without sin. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark of perfection. And that in order to come into a right relationship with God, the scripture calls us to believe in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin. He took our sin upon himself and accomplished a work that I could not accomplish in my own strength, and then resurrected again from the dead 3 days later. He's alive today. He is alive today. It is a privilege to serve him. I want to end with this thought here. May our pursuit in life as believers bring glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Chad to come forward. He's going to pray. And as he makes his way up here, we're going to have a closing song for you. And then we'll dismiss the graduates. And the graduates, after that closing song, you'll be able to go right into the back. And for the rest of us, we'll wait till they get to the back after that closing song. And feel free to air fist bump them. All right?
Good morning. Congratulations, graduates. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these young men and women that are before us today. We thank you for this moment in time that we can celebrate and honor their achievement of graduation today. Lord, we know that you have a plan for each and every one of them. We pray you will guard them and protect them as they move forward in the next chapter of their lives. We pray that you will use, that they will use these Bibles they have been given today to guide them in all of their journeys, wherever this life takes them. We pray that they will seek you and find you through the words of this book. We pray you will give them the wisdom and courage they need to stand firm in their beliefs. We pray that they will look to you for guidance in every area of their life. Again, we pray for protection on them and that you will clearly show them what your will for their life is. Thank you, Lord, for them, and thank you for this day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.